Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word. We're going to start a new book today, the book of Philippians from the New Testament, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians at Philippi. Now, Paul, we know he was at here with the Philippians in Acts chapter 16. In the about the year 52 or 3, and he would be there again as Acts chapter 20 so declares, but he's writing this particular letter from Rome where he's in prison, and he's writing it about 11 years later in 64 A.D. So having said that, he's very tender toward this particular group of people. There was not much commerce. There were no synagogues, basically, in this area. He did not have the old legalistic opposition that he had in many places. Therefore, it gave him kind of smooth sailing here. And I think he really appreciated that. So, with that having been said, let's go with chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy as we call him, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, that's the set aside ones, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That's your elders there, the congregation, and the head of the church. I want to write this, verse 2, grace be unto you. That's unmerited favor. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving the full Godhead there, and the Christ the Savior and Almighty God, the He that sent that Son. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time somebody mentions you or I remember, I know those good things. No legalism coming in, no super preachers there necessarily. And how precious it is. You'll remember, this is where he met in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the little lady that was holding church by a stream here. And this left good memories. And anytime you think of Lydia and those that were with her, how that she took them in even, and worked with them there in Acts chapter 16, naturally those memories are great, because they were good Christian people. And he was the father of Christians there, in as much as he brought the message to them, the good news, the gospel. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He appreciated their prayers. Your prayers make a difference. That's what is prayer? It's talking to our Father. You know, you don't have to go through some ritual or some ceremony. You could just talk to him. If you wanted to, no doubt they prayed for Paul a lot because he was in danger a lot of times. He was in prison not for being a criminal, but for teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these requests, simply in talking to our Father, it pays great dividends. It's the touch of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It is real. And you need to spend part of your prayer time talking to Him. Again, not some great written speech. Just from the heart, talk to Him like you would any person. He's very intelligent, and He can read your mind even, so you never can con Him. So it's real easy just to level with Him. Have a talk with him, make your request, and it pays great dividends. And that's what Paul is saying here. I feel your prayers, and I feel the requests that you send, and I return them. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was, how long is this? 11 years. This has been for 11 years, I can feel this. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, I am so sure of you that I know nothing will change. The work was started there, and you will finish it. You will finish it if it takes right up to the day that Christ returns. This shows you his confidence in the church here at Philippi, because there was not, again, all the legalism, the super preachers that would come in. Naturally, there would be a few, but they could cut it. They know how to handle it. Well, how do you handle would-be super preachers? By the Word of God. The Word of God makes a fake show up like a red check in the night, okay? By that I mean it's very obvious what a fake identifies themselves. You can just listen to them a minute and you'll know. And, well, how do you know? Because they won't really be sticking with God's Word. They'll be giving you some strange thing, and that makes them very strange. And if you have any intelligence at all, you can recognize a strange one when you see or hear them. Anybody that tries to add to God's Word, or when God specifically denounces certain perverted acts, and some clown comes along and says all of a sudden it's okay, it's not. Because God does not approve. Period. So he said, I know you. I know you're going to stick to the real truth. I know I started the work, but I know you're going to be able to finish it. That shows he had no doubts about this particular group. 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both of my bonds, this is my imprisonment here, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Even though that I'm in prison here, locked away, you still stay with me. You don't judge me because I'm in prison, because I'm in bounds, because I'm chained. He still, even though he was in prison, managed to write many letters, and we're reading one of them at this time. God, nothing can stop our Father's people, and Paul was certainly one. And he said, I am, you're in my heart, because even though I'm in prison and away from you, you still support me in that you doubt nothing that I have taught you, and I know from the gospel that you're going to hang on to it until the day Christ returns at the second advent. I have that confirmed in my mind. I'm sure of it. So here you begin to see the real deep love he has for this church here at Philippi. Man, what a combination he has going there in complimenting them, and they deserved it. Again, I will bring up Lydia, such as one. Okay. Verse 8, for God is my record, it's in the book, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, right from the heart of Jesus Christ. I can bear record that I think of you, and every memory it brings fondness to my heart, joy, and understanding. He certainly loved this group. That's, again, it really shows. This is not a letter to commend or condemn, but to show the love that he has for them. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I hope that your insight, as you study God's word, as you work one with the other in fellowship, fellow yokespersons, as you use that insight, and that's a beautiful thing to have insight from God, to help you determine Scripture, to determine the Word of God in the simplicity in which Christ brings it forth. through Paul and others, that he would utilize both Old and New Testament to bring the simple truth to us. That insight is so valuable, so very valuable to an individual, to have that insight, to be able to clearly understand the simplicity of God's word. You know, this is what true wisdom is for the one to take that insight and some scripture that might seem complicated to simplify it where a child can understand. That's true wisdom, is to bring forth that light, that beauty, that living water that Christ brings to us, just simply for the taking, for the insight of taking it, what he gives you, the gift, the very gift of eternal life. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I cannot let this stand, okay, because it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's a mistranslation. The word approve is test, and that's what you have to learn to do. The word excellent here is diapero. It means something different. So I don't know. I cannot translate different, excellent. That could be very, very confusing. And the word, there's no doubt about it, it means different. So let's read it like it truly is. It says that you may test things that are different when somebody brings it to you, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, if somebody brings you with your gift of insight, if they bring you something that is different, not excellent, different from what you understand God's word to be, you better test it. You better approve it before you absorb it. You better identify it and match it with God's word, or cull it, cast it out. It's unfit. It's not from God. And that's what Paul tells you to do. And that's what Almighty God tells you to do through this one Paul. And better advice you will never have, because you will always have sooner or later some clown coming along with something new and different. And as a student of God's word, having the insight, you've read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's nothing new under the sun. God has foretold us all things in his word. The problem is, have you read it? That would, in most cases. So always test something that is different than what you are accustomed to. And that is not to say that a person may not have found a good truth, but prove it. I do mean check it out, test it. And if it bears fruit with a double witness in God's word, then fantastic. Then it can become excellent, but not until it passes the test. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You stay with the truth. Don't pay attention to things new and different that take away from that. Stay with the solid truth, knowing the Savior. What is Jesus Christ? Jesus is Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One. And the glory and the praise of God is his love, our Heavenly Father. You don't want somebody to bring something in different that does not bear the fruits of righteousness. Well, what does that mean exactly? To be able to test the fruit off of a tree and know whether it's right or not, especially if it's unknown to you, if you don't know the flavor. If you don't understand it, that's a warning. Test it. Prove it by God's word. That's the point. It's got to be righteous to pass the fruit test, or God, through the Son, will disannul it, and you will cast it to the side, and you will stay with the truth of the gospel that gives you eternal life. Verse 12, to continue. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Even though I have been arrested, even though I have been in prison, I'm not going to kick about it or anything else, because it has brought furtherance to the gospel. More people have heard about it. Even though I'm in bounds and in prison, God can use me to have the outreach to bring forth the truth, the word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If God is really using you, you may wonder about the things that happen to you or in your life, but it is always, if you're being successful, if you, from your heart, are honestly trying to bring forth the truth, God will always utilize your life as a furtherance. That is to say, put you in contact this way, that way, or some way with somebody that really needed it. You see, he knows all, sees all, and accomplishes all. And that's what Paul is saying. This, I may be in bonds, but everything that's happened to me has furthered God's work. Well, you should know, we're reading part of his work while he was in bounds. And certainly that furthers the truth of God's word when it can be taught by television and the air ether waves around the world. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Even though I'm in chains, in Christ are manifest all this truth. I can teach it. I can teach this truth in the palace. I can teach it anywhere. God has furthered me to that point where that word is going out. And again, I would amplify it to what it does today. This same book to the Philippians, there at Philippi, that this truth and that love, that remembrance would come forth whereby we can even enjoy it to this day. And the warning, a stern warning, test everything that is different to your mind. I mean, approve it through God's word, or shuck it. That means throw it out. Have nothing to do with it, because whatever happens to you, God's going to use it to further the very gospel itself. And Paul is saying, as his example, even though he's in prison, he's able to preach in the palace or wherever he chooses, wherever he's at. He's going to plant seeds, sing songs. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Fear of consequences. They could care less. When they see me boldly bringing forth the very word of God, though I'm in prison, it gives them confidence to take that word forward without fear. And teach the truth of God's word, not some perverted thing of the ways of the world that is foreign to God's plan and word and his blessings. If you want to remove God's blessings from your family and nation, just go against God's word and see what happens. It'll happen every time. You'll bring curses down upon yourself. Bad times. God loves his children. And he embraces and rewards those that do right. And he thumps the gourd of those that do wrong. Period. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There are some that will teach Christ just because they want people to envy them. Or they might even teach it to bring strife, to put trouble between people, to empower themselves. They're not thinking of Christ. But then there are some that will simply teach also of goodwill, whereby the goodwill of Christ comes forward. You don't have to listen to it about 5 minutes to a messenger, and you can tell where he's from. His brand is always right there. If you're wise enough to discern spiritually, you know where he's coming from, or she. It's not a big deal. But you've got some that are simply out for their own thing, and you've got others that have goodwill. God gives you gifts of discernment whereby you know truth when you hear it. And that is good. Verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They do this simply to try to gall me. While I'm still in prison, they will come along, the legalist, and preach contention against what I teach that was given to him by Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He said they'll do that, and they do it just to gall me. Do you think that bothered Paul? Not one iota. Okay. He had their number. The point is, he wanted to make sure that you understood it. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, knowing that I am arrested, that I'm here in prison, it is all because of the defense of teaching the word of God, the very gospel, which is to say the good news, God's spell upon all men. That's why I'm here. And this is why he was so proud of this church among the Philippians, is they didn't hold it against him because he was in prison. They knew for what purpose? For teaching the word of God. Don't ever, as I said earlier, never, ever be ashamed of teaching the word of God exactly as it's written, bringing forth every notion of our Heavenly Father, whereby his truth abounds, and God's children have the ability to attain eternal life without being deceived by the false Christ or anyone else. That's why the gospel is ever, ever so very, very important, is that it keeps people from being misled. Verse 18, to continue. What then? That's a question. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What difference as long as Christ is preached, because the true souls of the living God will pick up, cast out the bad, retain the good, and Christ will be furthered. I have an old saying I like to use, make hay while the sun shines. I mean, beat the false one at his own game. Well, how would you do that? With truth, with the simplicity of this word. You know, you are armed with a mighty weapon to overcome when you're armed with the word of God. When you have it absorbed, whereby you can use it as a weapon not to destroy, but to bring eternal life and to cut down those that would try to speak against it, to be able to put them in their place, and if you're a true student, even to convert them if possible. It's not always possible. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. It's going to help through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know through your prayer and the Holy Comforter, I'm not concerned about it. I know that it will turn to my betterment. It's going to help. That's a strong faith in prayer, beloved, and you should have that same strength in prayer, that same faith in prayer, to know that God cares. God loves those that love him. And God assists those that need that assistance when they come to him and when they abide with him. Let's go with the next verse, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, and he always was bold. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. His trial was approaching. He did not know, are they going to put the death sentence upon me, or will I prevail? What he's saying is, it doesn't matter it will always be that Christ will be magnified. And he will magnify him to the day he does die, or if he is let to live, he will continue to magnify the word of God. This is why the people at Philippi could know that they were going to finish the job, because they had a good teacher. They had Paul. He got it done. Verse 21, and like I say, the trial's approaching. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What he's saying here, it is better if you die, and I have to handle this real carefully. But what he is saying is, to die and be with Christ, that'd be the best way, because that's where every Christian really wants to be, is to be with the Lord. But if to live, he's still got work to do. Every Christian does. And the thing you want to remember in this, certainly, is the more you can teach God's word and to help a soul that's maybe having trouble, and they see that light, they see that truth, they see that hope, and it changes lives, and it gives them that hope. It is so wonderful to live for Christ, in Christ, and by Christ. For he is Yahweh's Savior, and he brings that salvation that brings eternal life. And it makes such a big difference. You see, eternal life defeats death. Death has no sting when you have eternal life. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I would not. I really cannot tell which way it's going to be, but whichever way it is and whichever way Christ has, by living I will bear more fruit, and by if they sentence me to death, I will be with the Lord, and so be it. But he said, I would not. I don't know which way it's going to be. But he does know one thing, it will be whatever God chooses. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I have to admit, deep down in my heart, I look forward to the day that I can have eternal life and be away from punishment or anything else and have eternal life with Almighty God. So that'd certainly be better. 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, if I stay here, I can certainly assist you more so. So it was naturally, he was always caring for the flock. That came number one. Because this is the place of salvation, as well as the millennium, but basically here you take part in the first resurrection, and on the second has no power over you, the second resurrection. You are there. So what he's saying, I know I need to be here with you. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And I know that I'm just feel sure that's the way it's going to be. He wanted to instill and to keep bringing forth the truth that gives that eternal life to such a wonderful group as this, as well as all of the world as far as that was concerned. How precious it is when God's servants, such as Paul, really give you their emotions and their feelings. You know, here we have a man that is locked up. He's in prison for the price being paid for having taught God's word. Not right by any means. But yet, was he complaining? No. He was showing that even under these conditions, nothing can stop the furtherance of God's word, the going forth of the truth, the gospel. And that was what his confidence was, and that's as it is. Next verse, please, verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, I would really look forward to that. That I could look forward to seeing you again and being with you, touching you, and sharing the good news with you. And naturally to see the growth that they themselves had produced, because certainly they did not stand still. They finished the work he started. They were in the process of finishing it right up till the day that Christ returns at the second advent. And so it is that he would love to be with them and look forward even to it being God's will, if it should be. And so it would be, no doubt. 11 years since he's been there, and he looks forward to that time. Let's go with the next verse, please, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's simple, isn't it? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving, don't read over that. It means putting out the gospel, striving to keep it strong, striving to learn more, striving to test with approval those things that are acceptable to the living God. And that's what life is today when we study God's word. Is rejoicing in that is acceptable, and that does bring us eternal life, but at the same time, reaching out to the new person, the convert, caring for them, knowing you've got tender ears always listening to you, and you have to remember them also, and that's the beauty and wisdom of simplifying, and the simplicity in which Christ brought this word forth. There's nothing complicated about it. It's natural, for he is supernatural. And how precious it is. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We're not going to judge people. We have a judge. That's our Father. He does not need your help in judging his children. You do have spiritual discernment, as we were speaking of today, to test that is different, that is new. Always test it. Don't be caught off guard. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, I got a prayer request. You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You know, and what he wants from you is your love. Hosea 6:6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is your love for him. That's why he created you, was for his pleasure. How long has it been since you pleasured him? You might think about it. It pays great dividends when he loves you in return. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Leah from Wisconsin. Where in the Bible can I read to find out more about the first earth age? You know, it is important that everybody understands there was an age before this. The Bible declares it. And to not know about it is like having blinders on, where you're never going to understand with fullness the Word of God. Because he starts out in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, he created heavens and the earth, period. Didn't say when. In verse 2, the Hebrew is very specific. The earth was not created void and without form, but the earth became void and without form when Satan rebelled. God destroyed that first earth age. You can read of it again in Jeremiah chapter 4, starting about verse 18. Or you can read in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, which gives you all three earth ages and heaven ages. The word world is eon. It means not the third heaven eon of time, the second and the third. It's all one earth and it's all one heaven. But there are different ages, and so it is. That's why we find artifacts of dinosaurs, mammoths, and so forth. They were very real in the first earth age. Gail from North Carolina. Gail, please, sir, let us know we are doing things the right way, not the wrong way. You're doing things the right way. There's nothing in God's word against the people helping each other in companionship. When you are ill and when you need help and assistance. Mary from Florida, did I hear you say that our souls came back to this earth age in the situation that it deserves? Well, you heard me say that God always allows us to be born into the position we deserve. Example, you take a person that's a Kenite. They deserve that place from the first earth age. But the beauty is this. I don't care what level or place or anything else. In Christ, you have the ability to work up out of it. So I do believe God is fair. I have to teach that. That he puts us where he knows we have to be. Now, when it comes to God's election, he's going to put you where he knows he can use you, because he will interfere in the elect's life. Why? Because they overcame in the first earth age. He can move them around, and on judgment day, they can't say, well, God, you made me do it. Okay, because they're already justified. That doesn't mean they won't pay for their sins and they should repent. Yes, but they were still justified into eternal life in the first earth age, and God can utilize them to have to come to pass whatever he chooses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, stating you don't even know what to pray for. That's why I intercede in your life and cause things to happen. For I foreordained you, predestined you. He's talking to his elect. The saints, that means the set aside ones. They earned it. They didn't give it away. No name, it's just a big question mark. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, Paul did. I know there's a great controversy about this, but and people would say, well, it's not Paul's style. Well, yes, it is. Because who is he writing to? The Hebrews. He was a great Hebrew scholar. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, So naturally, if he's writing a letter to the Hebrews, he's going to talk in their language. If he's talking to a Greek nation, he's going to use colloquial Greek, which he always did in the Testament. If Luke is his scribe, you will find many medical terms utilized. Why? Because he was a physician. And a scholar looking at the manuscripts can see this and recognize it. But don't ever let anyone confuse you. Paul wrote the book to the Hebrews, but he spoke it in their language, in a language they would understand. And that little bit of difference makes some people wonder, well, what does Hebrew mean anyway? I mean, it comes from Eber. It means the people that crossed the river, what? Euphrates, that went from Israel into captivity, okay? That's what it means. Victoria from Montana. Is Eth-Ha-Adam considered a different race from the other races that were made on the sixth day? Well, absolutely. You have all the races created on the sixth day, and on the eighth day, after the seventh day of rest, he created in the Hebrew tongue Eth-Ha-Adam, a different man. Adam means to show blood in the face or to be ruddy complected. It would be through this man and this woman, Mother Eve. She would be the mother of all living, not because she was their mother, but because she was the mother of Christ, and you either are in him. That's umbilical cord to umbilical cord. You're either in him or you're not living, okay? Because the subject is eternal life. Okay, and Kathy from Kentucky. My mother recently had surgery. During surgery, she died. Her heart stopped for over 4 minutes. Afterwards, she had no recollection of a white light and now worries that this may mean she's not going to heaven. What do you think? Well, I wouldn't even be concerned about it. You see, 4 minutes is clinical death. It's not biological death. Biological death takes about 10 minutes. And then after that, we could say, well, she was biologically dead. But clinically dead is not, I suppose I could say dead, because you can always be brought back from clinical death, but not necessarily from biological. Okay, so that would make a big difference, and if I were her, I would not even be concerned the least iota about it. David from Tennessee. I would appreciate your comments on Zechariah chapter 14, the coming of Christ. Just a general comment. Well, I could teach the whole book of Revelation from the 14th chapter of Zechariah. It is an awesome chapter. It speaks of the body changes when it says they melt like wax. It's a little frightening, huh? But it means going to a different dimension. It means he will, the Mount of Olives, and there will be this separation, and exactly where he departed from, he will return back to. It's an awesome chapter. It truly is. It's in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament, you bet. But I could teach the whole book of Revelation from that one chapter, basically. Brittany from Illinois. I always heard once saved, always saved, but even though I'm saved, I know I don't live right. So I feel like I will go to hell. Is it true, once saved, always saved? And I'm not going to mention the church you were raised in, and they might tell you that, but what do you do? Once saved, always saved. Who does the saving? Not you, Christ does. You can't say it's a failure, or you say Christ failed. But you can backslide so far away from that salvation that you can go to hell. But all you have to do is repent. Let him know you love him. And that salvation is always there. It will always draw you back if you want it. But if you don't repent for when you sin, and most everybody does sin in one form or the other. Okay, that's why God told us to repent. But anytime you let some person tell you you've got to be saved again, you're saying Christ failed. He does not like that. As Hebrews chapter 6 would say, it's like trying to crucify him all over again. He's not a happy camper with that, and he shouldn't be. Okay, Dan from Michigan. Pastor Murray, is the Lazarus of Luke 16 the same Lazarus that Christ raised from the dead? What should we learn from these two teachings? Well, they are two different men. They're not the same man. And you can learn what the main message is when he resurrected and brought back to life Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He did that for a special reason, to show he could defeat death. And I'll say it again, that Jesus Christ could defeat death. That was the lesson you should learn from Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. Now, the Lazarus who was the beggar, you should learn from him that when you live right, even if you haven't got a dime, you're rich in heaven, and I don't care how much money you got as the poor man on earth, you're going to hell if you don't change your ways. And that's what you should learn from that money doesn't have anything to do with it. Faith does. But God gives money to those that serve him. He sees to that he blesses those that serve him. Marie from Florida, where are the true Levite tribes of today? Where are they at? Well, the same place they've always been. The Levites had no allotment. It is true there was one city called Anathoth, which is a priest town. That's for the Levites, just one little old town. But you see, each tribe had their part of the Levite tribe because it was a priest tribe. And God divided among the 12 tribes, of the other 11 tribes, I should say, each their equal amount of Levitical priest. That's so that the word could be held with all. Why? Because Levi, through Aaron, that's where the truth, the preachers would come from, that it, for bringing forth the word. They had no so-called tribe of their own. They were scattered among all the others. Pastor Murray, my name is Lauren. I am 6 years old. Why are some people bad? Well, it's because they don't have God in their life. They go the way of this world and the streets of this world. They've got a lot of street smart sometimes. But it can cause them to be bad people because they do things that are bad. The thing is that as you study God's word, and I know you do, Lauren, or you wouldn't be listening to this broadcast with your family, that it is what teaches you how to do what's right and to have God's blessings so that you have a good family, a peaceful family, a family of love. But it also teaches you how to be wiser than those that are bad, to stay away from their company, to avoid their company when possible, and know how to remain safe and sound. Your parents will always teach you that. God's word will always teach you that. Good to hear from you. Roberta from New York. If all the souls from the first earth age are to be born through the waters in the womb, does that mean that all the souls have to be born before the Lord returns? Absolutely. That's why, because it would be fair. It would be very unfair if not everyone had to participate. There is an exception, and that's the archangels. They are not born of woman. And they earned that right in the first earth age period. It's hard to say, but I can't mention the name here, but there is no sin in taking prescription drugs for arthritis. and the false Christ, God will touch you and see that you make it through standing against him quite well. What you're taking from my saying the other day is people that are on illegal drugs and they're bombed out. That's the first thing Satan's going to bribe them with. But being a prescribed medicine, it would not matter, okay? It's legal, and that's what makes the difference. Anna from Florida, I wanted to ask you if you have the entire Bible memorized. From the way you answer the questions, quoting both chapter and verses, it appears you do. How did you accomplish that? Well, I wouldn't say that I have the entire Bible memorized, but I've been teaching for around 60 years. And when you teach that long, naturally, and God has given me a gift of recall, of being able to remember scripture and verses, and I appreciate that, but I wish I could say I had the entire Bible memorized. I do not. But I have enough of it memorized that I'm qualified to teach it, though. And otherwise, as many people might wonder, well, you mean you open up after each lecture questions from an audience? What if they ask you something you don't know? Because I don't know everything. I really don't. But when somebody asks something that we don't know, we're going to look it up together, and we're both going to learn. I'm not ashamed to say that. But a lot of ministers will not take questions, live questions, after each broadcast. There is a reason that I do. I am appointed for life unless I were to lose my mind. But there is a board that can replace me if I should become mentally handicapped for some reason. But otherwise, they cannot tell me what I must teach, what I must say. Therefore, I feel that in all fairness, I have to open myself up to the congregation after each lecture to document that I know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's for that purpose. I feel it's necessary. If you have no governor on what you can teach other than God himself, the congregation has a right to question you. I really believe that. Bob from Ohio. Where, if at all, is the sand dollar mentioned in God's Word? It is not mentioned in God's Word. There's no such thing as a sand dollar mentioned in God's Word. Donald from Kentucky. Question. I occasionally run into some folks who profess Christianity, and they always want to pray for me because of my poor health. They say that God tells them to. They also say that the Bible tells Christians to lay hands on each other when praying. Where in the Bible is this located? Well, they're probably talking about James chapter 5, verse 14. But also you want to, when someone is ill, you call the elders and you anoint with the oil of our people. That's what is very important. It isn't the olive oil that heals, but it's your obedience to do it. To use it and ask in Christ's name brings about a touch from God. But I'm sure there are some people that, again, as Paul told us in today's lectures, there's some people claim they have certain powers. No man has powers of healing. Okay. Christ does. We have physicians that have the art of healing. But spiritually, no man can heal, only in Christ's name, meaning Christ does it. You've got to always give Christ the credit through our Father to be in his good standing. This would be Gary from California. I always felt it was my destiny to be delivered up before the Antichrist to have the Holy Spirit talk through me. If I die before then, what side of the gulf would I be on? Well, you'd be on the right side, all right. That is to say, the good side. And you would be one of the remnant, if you know that now. You see, as you would read in Romans chapter 11, even Paul was part of the remnant. The remnant is those that know the truth, about the false Christ and so forth, but pass on before that end generation, that is to say, the Antichrist appearance. But you certainly would go on, right to the throne where Abraham sits. James from Texas, I have no record of being baptized. My mother said I was, but I don't remember. What should I do? Your mother does not have the authority to baptize you. Baptism is a personal thing. You are the one that must make your mind up that you wish to be baptized before the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you cannot remember it, probably she had you dedicated as a child. You had no decision in that, therefore you're not baptized. I know that this may upset some people, but baptism is a personal thing between the individual and the Lord Jesus Christ. The person doing the baptism is a third party. They really have nothing to do with it. It is you publicly saying before the Lord Jesus Christ that you believe he went into the tomb, that he resurrected and giving you eternal life and washing away your sins. So if you can't remember it, you didn't make the decision, did you? So therefore, I would have to really think about it. And I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. And most of all, God loves you for it. Why? What makes his day? Because it's the letter he sent to you so that you could have understanding and knowing how to follow him and to help others. That's what's so important to him, is the others, all fellow persons, the whole flock. That's what he cares about. Makes his day, you make his day, he's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, something real important, I want you to listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. We're going to get back into our Father's Word. Again, how to study prophecy. Now, we took as an example the prophecy that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which is to say God.